As a contribution to the spiritual life of America, the Southern Baptist Convention presents the Baptist Hour. Today's speaker is Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. The Baptist Hour Choir is under the direction of R. Paul Green. The program narrator is Theodore Lott.
The Alma King Eternal, the day of March hath come. Henceforth in fields of converse thy tent shall be our home.
Through days of preparation thy grace hath made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song.
And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Here is the Baptist Hour Choir with two familiar and beloved hymns, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers,
no matter how dark the night nor how wild the waves, there is one who is able to see us safely over. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me. All the life's tempest you see, on the waves before me roll, hiding rock.
Sure compass came from thee, Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
Listening to the Baptist Hour, radio voice of the Southern Baptist Convention reaching across the nation and halfway around the world. The 1956 Baptist Hour calendar is now ready for mailing, and it's designed to be both inspiring and helpful. The cover is a color picture showing a family giving thanks at mealtime. Scripture quotations are printed on the envelopes for each month, and important dates are noted throughout the year. The housewife will find literally dozens of appealing recipes, along with other household hints, including the preservation of foods. This attractive, useful calendar is yours for the asking. Simply print name and address on a postcard or in a letter and mail to the Baptist Hour, Fort Worth 16, Texas, and your calendar will be on its way well before the end of this month. In a moment, Dr. Roy O. McLean asks the question, "Whither goest thou?" Now here is the choir and the Wayfaring Stranger. In a very real sense, Jesus stops on the road of life to ask, "Whither goest thou?" Life is a one-way street on which all humanity is walking, and it behooves us to stop and ask,
What is my destiny? Is there a bridge or a buttress at the end of my road? Am I following the beaten path or charting a singular course? To know the future is to give meaning to the present. Friends, I press upon you the personal question in this message. Where are you going in life? Three answers to this question pretty well summarize, in great measure, most of the answers in general. Will you hear them? The fatalist answers the question, I am going nowhere. He says life is but vain repetition of monotony, filled with confusion and contradiction. I had nothing to do with my being in this life and cannot stay the hand of death 1 minute. So in no sense of the word am I free. I will live out my 80 years without much concern about destinies and improbabilities. So reasons the cynic and fatalist. He is comforted in the words of Shakespeare, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Over and over again, the fatalist reads the rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam, I sent my soul through the invisible, some letter of this afterlife to spell. But by and by, my soul came back to me and answered, I myself am heaven and hell. The fatalist numbers himself in the company of Voltaire and Nietzsche while he sings the doxology of Clance Darrow, life is an unpleasant interruption of nothingness. To these, the experiences of life are but history's dull cycle in repetition, like an old treadmill, wherein the circumference of the circle's tread neither narrows nor expands. Look at your do-gooders, they cry. Why, if they cease their efforts, society would revert to its jungle decor. Barbarianism would encroach like weeds to choke society with its ugly prejudices, fears, and failures. Now, to me, it's little wonder that such a person sounds a note of pessimism. No future is faced with rosy anticipation, and the elusive present is but empty mockery. Gazing into the glass, they see it half empty, never half filled. You know, nowadays, any prophet of gloom can get a good audience. Our nature seems to thrive on the spectacular, the far-fetched, and the exciting. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are plenty of reasons for dismay in our world. Yet, remember, the Lord would not have given this old world a matchbox had he not known that its framework is fireproof. Recently, I read an editorial which I cannot escape. It said in part, and I'm quoting, these are dark days. Clouds of war are hanging low once again. Communism is creeping over our world with its dark specter. Taxes are mounting, and the world seems near the abyss once again. But the thing I want you to note is the dateline of the editorial. November the 3rd, 1843. Oh, our outlook should not rise and fall with the political or international barometers. Outlook should be determined by uplook. Since when should we take our theology from the schools of humanism and fatalism? Or the cynic who says, I'm going nowhere in life because there's nowhere to go. When we die, like any other animal, we simply disappear into nothingness. Well, this at least is one school of thought. Whither goest thou? Second answer is that the godless man is going. That's right. Jesus said, every evil tree shall be cut down and cast into the fire. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Oh, there's a battery of scripture teaching that the soul out of God has as its destiny
destruction.
At the end of the one-way road, there has accumulated all of the rubbish and debris of a sinful life, all the petty hurts and jealousies, all the sins that were covered up, the cutting word, the miserly attitude, the sensual indulgence, and the distance from God. These have accrued their staggering interests, and the harvest of wild oats must be reaped at the end of the way. God does not punish men necessarily in time, but at the end of time. The sheep and the goats graze on in the same pasture. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. But at the end of the way, at the setting of life's sun, the great separation occurs. And this rightly so. Just imagine if all the deluded thinkers whose specious charity exceeds their judgment in contradicting God's word, if they were right in saying that death is a great equalizer, that everyone will in the end wind up at the throne of God, why the cheat, the murderer, the cynic and fool would share alike with the devout, the honest, the forbearing, and the Christ-like. Now, honestly, I ask you, does that make sense? That would be no God at all. That wouldn't be heaven, nor anything really worth having. The simple, undeniable fact of the matter is that the soul out of God will never see God. His end is destruction. And yet this fact should be preached with compassionate urgency and tenderness. No homiletical batteries should be charged by acknowledging that fact. It's nothing but a source of grief to admit that some people are going to hell. No, not that God sends anyone to hell, but that man, by the freedom of his own volition, chooses his destiny by the life he lives and the God he refuses to be like. I know how unpopular this subject is in our day with its likes for religion in convenient capsules. Perhaps many are reasoning right now, "Preacher, let's consign to the closets of anthropomorphism the old fogey idea of hell and punishment." But you know, there's just one thing about that. By so doing, we ignore the divine truth which shall stand until doomsday. Negative thinking about it doesn't change one iota of its authority. Satan's most effective strategy is to convince man that he doesn't exist. How do I know there's a hell? Well, I know there's a hell because I have been there. I know the fires of lust and evil passion. I know the inferno of inordinate desire, the Hades of self-supremacy, the torment of frustrated purpose, the furnace of fear, the heat of hate, and the hell of godless living. To experience these, though, is but prelude to the full fruition of evil. For life beyond the grave is the absence of God, and what could be more like a hell? What's it really like? One dreamer in his fantasia described it this way. He said hell is a place of lovely sunsets and pastel rainbows, but no sense of sight. Hell is a sumptuous banquet feast with the richest food and the fanciest drink, but no appetite. A place of magnificent cathedrals with stained glass windows, Aeolian Skinner organs, but no God there. Hell is a residence of symphonies, but no sense of hearing. You see, that is the hell of it. Oh, selfishness is the road down there. Like the man in his dream of being in hell said, a huge spider let itself down on a rope-like web. One character in his desperation to get out clutched the spider web, and strangely enough, it supported his weight as he began to pull himself up. Presently, another person, seeing the fast exit, caught hold of the ankle of the first man so as to be pulled up by him. And the first man, looking down and seeing what his neighbor was doing, kicked him loose, and in so doing, the web broke. You see, despite the fantasy of this analogy, self always cuts one loose from his best moorings. A.J. Cronin, in his book, The Keys of the Kingdom, says that hell is a place where man has ceased to hope. I'm saying that in the second answer, the man without God is going to destruction. But friends, it's within the province of the third answer that the multitude of the redeemed take heart, namely, the child of God is going home. And about this fact, there's no conjecture, no wishful thinking, no morbid sentimentalism. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Why should we get lost in theological verbiage over such an incisive truth? The holy city is always in sight for those who have eyes of faith to see. Such is as inevitable as night follows day or winter summer. A good destination for a good life. That makes sense. That makes faith. That makes a future with God. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, one day an alpine climber coming to the seeming end of a mountain trail was faced with a little abrupt sign which read, Das Ende Welt, the end of the way. But his alpine curiosity got the better part of him, and he walked down that little trail right up to the end of the sign. And to his delightful surprise, a little trail led off to the sharp right of the sign through rocky passage, out into a fertile plateau of wildflowers and alpine beauty. It was not Das Ende Welt, not the end of the way. Now death may have the forebodings of Das Ende Welt, but not so for the child of God who's prepared to face it and walk through that rocky gorge only to be conducted out to a beautiful plateau we call heaven. Then let us learn the language of that home whilst here on earth we be, lest our poor hearts, for want of words, be dumb in that heavenly company. I close my message in the poetical fancy of Kipling. Will you hear it? When earth's last picture is painted and the cubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest color has faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest, and faith we shall need it. Lie down for an aeon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. And only the good shall be happy. They shall sit on a golden chair and splash on a 10-league canvas with brushes of comet's hair. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame. And no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame, but each for the joy of working, and each in his separate star, to paint the thing as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. Friend, whither goest thou? To monotony, to destruction, or home with God?
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all.
This has been The Baptist Hour, produced, transcribed by the Radio and Television Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul M. Stevens, director. The Baptist Hour Choir is directed by R. Paul Green. Today's speaker was Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. If you'd like a copy of this message, you may have one without cost. Simply address your letter to The Baptist Hour, Fort Worth, 16, Texas. The address again, Fort Worth, 16, Texas.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March hath come. Henceforth in fields of conquest thy tent shall be our home.
Through days of preparation thy grace hath made us strong.